Is God's Word a powerful force in your life every single day? If it's not, I believe that that may be an indication that something's wrong. As we mentioned this morning, we most often relate God's Word to a book. When we think about God's Word, we think about a book with pages and leather binding, usually. That is, to us, what the Word of God is. It is the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that, because the Bible is God's Word. But God's Word is far more than just a book. It is unfortunate, in a sense, that we have so many books today. That's an unusual thing to say, I suppose, when you think about the fact that when the Word of God was first written down, there were no books to speak of. There were scrolls of parchment and laboriously copied pages on very thin sheepskin or papyrus or some other natural material, and written information, recorded information that you could hold in your hand and carry around with you, portable like a book is today, was just out of the question, unheard of. Even in what we would call comparatively more modern terms or times than biblical times, there still were not very many books to be had, held, possessed, and owned by common people. It was not unusual in the 14, 15, 1600s for a person to own just a small portion of Scripture that had been hand copied. The very idea that the entire volume of the Bible could be owned by the common person in even that late day was rather unheard of. Today, we've got books running out our ears. We've got so many books that now we have put them on the shelf, and we've got our books on the computer. We've got thousands and thousands of volumes. Millions and millions of pages can be loaded onto one little tiny memory stick. The point I'm trying to make is that books have become so commonplace that one reason we regard God's Word as just a book, and it loses a lot of its significance to us, is because books are a dime a dozen. Even copies of the Bible. I have several copies of the Bible. You probably do too. I'm a little bit unusual, I suppose, except when compared to maybe two or three here. I've probably got 50 copies of the Bible. Now, among all of those copies of the Bible, I've got one in almost every translation that's been printed. I've got one in several prominent religious denominations' own version that they themselves have put a little twist to and have published. Got a copy of that. I've got a copy of Bible in several different languages. Not that I can read very many of them. I've got old Bibles that I've been given by people. I've got some that came from the library of what I consider to be some very influential preachers, some that I treasure very greatly, that belong to some of my family members. I've got all the old Bibles that I've ever used because they're full of notes scribbled in the margins, and I can't get rid of all those valuable notes, and I haven't been able to transcribe them over into the new Bibles that I buy. And so all my old Bibles just go up on the shelf. I counted this afternoon just before I printed out this sermon, and within reach of my computer desk, there are 22 copies of the Bible or the New Testament. 22! Now, that's not counting getting up and walking across the room to the big bookshelves that line one wall, and there are at least that many more. I'm a little bit unusual in that regard, but I dare say you have several copies of the Bible in your home. Found an interesting internet article under a blog titled Holy Sales. And they said this: the familiar observation that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time obscures a more startling fact. The Bible is the best-selling book of the year every single year. Calculating how many Bibles are sold in the United States is a virtually impossible task, but a conservative estimate is that in 2005, Americans purchased some 25 million Bibles in the year 2005 alone, twice as many as the recent Harry Potter book. The amount spent annually on Bibles has been put at more than $500 million. According to the Barna Group, an evangelical polling firm, 47% of Americans read the Bible every week. And that's a little bit misleading because that would include all of the people who go to worship services at some church and there is a Bible there on the pew and they pick it up and read through it. Other research has found that 91% of American households own at least one Bible. The average household owns four, which means that Bible publishers manage to sell 25 million copies a year of a book that almost everybody already has. The bottom line to all of this is the Bible is the most common book in the world. I'm afraid the Bible is just that to us sometimes. Just a book. The Bible is more than a book. The Bible is God's Word. For the next few minutes this evening, I'd like for us to take a look at five ways that I would like to suggest. Five ways to harness the power of God's Word for our lives. First, we'll read again the text that we've used already today, but that I want us to use again as our basis tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His, that is God's, sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Five ways to harness the power of God's Word. Number one, approach the Word of God believing that it lives, that it is alive. Now this morning we talked about the parable of the sower, just very briefly as Jesus told it in Luke chapter 8. I'd like for us to go back there and take a little bit more detailed look at what the Lord said. We'll begin in Luke chapter 8 at verse 5. Jesus said, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Now that's reading through verse 8, and that's the substance of the parable that Jesus told. Now, you may recall that the disciples were kind of puzzled over this parable, and so they asked Jesus, "Lord, what does this mean? What are you trying to tell us?" And so beginning at about verse 12, actually verse 11, Jesus explains the parable, and it was in verse 11 that he says, "The parable is this," or the meaning of the parable is this, "The seed is the Word of God. The ones along the path are those that have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the Word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." I would direct your attention at how many times the terminology in that parable points to the natural process of growing, bearing fruit, either surviving or dying. You see, some of that seed grew into plants that didn't survive. Some of it died because of the improper soil. Some of it died because there was not enough moisture or what it needed to continue to grow and thrive. Some of it died because other plants grew up in it, with it, and around it, and choked it out. Some of it grew to become full grown and bore fruit abundantly. Remember, back in verse 11, Jesus says the seed is the Word of God. The seed has in it the germ of life, and if it is properly planted and watered, it will grow into something. If all of these circumstances come to bear on it that will hinder its growth, it will eventually die. Again, the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is the living Word. It is the germ of life within the seed, or has the germ of life within the seed. Every time we consider the Word of God, we are considering something, not just words that are printed on a page, but we are considering something that is living and has the ability within it to produce the whole message on this point is that until we treat the Word of God as something alive that can grow and produce fruit in us, it'll do us no good. I've heard people say many times, you know, "I've read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible, and I just can't seem to get anything out of it." What's the problem? Is there something wrong with that particular copy of the Bible that they're reading? Is it that they've got a translation that isn't accurate, or is it maybe because they're reading it and what's wrong? I've read the Bible and read the Bible and I can't get any good out of it. Friends, you can't get any good out of the Bible if all you do is read it. You may remember significant portions of it, but if all you do is read it, you haven't done a thing in the world with it that you haven't done with the newspaper or the Good Housekeeping magazine. Perhaps that would help to explain the question that is often asked, well, why do these preachers and teachers that are not following after the truth, why are they able to stand in front of crowds and audiences and quote verse after verse after verse of Scripture? Why are they so familiar with God's Word and yet they're not living in harmony with it? The answer is simple. All they have done is read it. They've not allowed it to grow in their lives. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You see, our attitude toward the word determines how we use it. What we think of it determines how we use it. Some folks pick up the Bible and they use it like a good, entertaining novel. The Bible is a fascinating book, and it does contain a lot of entertaining stories. Some people use the Bible like a Sears catalog. Remember the Wish book? Every December, you know. I'm sorry, this goes back beyond some of you younger folks, but the Sears catalog used to be the primary source of all the good things that you could get for Christmas. And every December, Sears would mail out what they called the Wish Book. It was basically a toy catalog, kind of like the one you get every week now from Toys R Us, if you've ever been there and let them get hold of your address. Some people use the Bible about the same way that we used to use the Sears catalog Wish Book. They look in it for good things and they say, that would be wonderful. I'd love to have that. And that's about as far as it goes with them. Some people use the Bible like a magazine in a doctor's office as they're waiting for their turn to see the doctor or the dentist or whatever and just trying to pass time and look respectable. Some people use the Bible as little more than a manual on self-help dealing with problems, pulling it down just on rare occasions and opening it up when trouble gets so serious that they look for some magic answer to their problems. Everything about those uses of the Bible is not necessarily wrong. The Bible does have a lot of good instruction in it for solving problems. The Bible does improve us. The Bible does have a catalog full of good things that it tells us we can look forward to. And it's certainly an interesting book to read. But there we go again. Back to the book. It's more than a book. The Bible needs to live in us and provide the live connection with God's will for our lives. Number two, we need to desire to become skilled with it. To be skillful in the use of God's Word takes hard work. It is also something that improves with practice. But before any of that comes into play, it takes desire. God won't do anything with us in the positive sense that we don't want. God won't use you in a positive way if you're not willing to let Him do so. God's Word will not live in your life. It will not be alive to you if you don't want it to be alive. Used properly, God's Word can be one of the most effective tools that we've ever tried to put into use. It is a tool for both offense and defense in our lives. Ephesians 6 verse 17 says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 through 11, when the devil tempted Jesus in an effort to get Him to sin, Jesus defended Himself against the devil, answered those temptations with the words, "It is written." In other words, God said in His Word. God said in His book. Open it. Learn what you have and use it. But first, you've got to want to. Number three, open the Word and let it get personal. Now, I'll tell you right now, we don't like personal. We don't like personal. We want everything to be anonymous and distant and private. We don't like for anybody to come to us. And remember what I said this morning? I don't like to be told I'm wrong. You'd think I'd be used to it by now, wouldn't you? It's happened so much. You feel the same way. I'm glad to know that. We never seem to really enjoy being corrected, do we? Sometimes we tend to keep God's Word at arm's distance. We don't want it to get personal. We know what God's Word says. We know what God's position is. But we're not quite willing yet to let it get very close. We don't like to make personal application ourselves to God's Word. And it's certainly not hard to understand why we resent others for looking at us and comparing us with the Word. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be compared with. With His Word. Not with one another. We're not supposed to measure ourselves by each other. We're supposed to personally measure ourselves up against God's Word. God's Word is the authority. I made reference this morning to the fact that we've all at times in our lives had little run-ins with authority. Now maybe you've never robbed a bank or anything like that, spent the night in jail or whatever, but you know, there are a lot of levels of authority that we come into contact with, and sometimes we don't do well with authority. We resent authority, and that's exactly the problem that we sometimes have with God's Word. Open it up and let it get personal. Number four, don't pretend that God isn't aware. Isn't that what we're doing? Pretending? I mean, if there's sin in my life, and if I've ever read the Bible, if I've ever been exposed to God's Word, and I know what God's Word says sin is, and yet I'm willing to continue in sin, then am I not pretending that God don't care? God doesn't really care? Is His will not clear? Is His position not easy to understand? And yet when I continue in sin, or when I crawl back into the same sin over and over and over? Am I not pretending to myself that God doesn't know? We read about the story of Jonah in the Old Testament and others. Jonah was a prophet. I find it difficult to believe that Jonah really thought he could hide from God. The fact is, he couldn't hide from God. But you know, I believe Jonah was just fooling himself. I'm afraid deep down inside, if he knew God like I think he should have, he knew that God would know that he didn't go to Nineveh. He was pretending. He was fooling himself. The text that we read says that everything is open and bare before the eyes of the one to whom we must give an account. Number five, in order to harness the power of God's Word in our lives, we need to treat God's Word as the final word, because it is. There is no appeal. There is no argument. There are no negotiations. Somebody says you shouldn't characterize God as being so hard and inflexible. I don't think it's hard and inflexible. In fact, I think the opposite of those two terms, hard and inflexible, are concepts that we've invented and think that, well, this would be nice, let's assign those characteristics to God. God has never made any bones about it, so to speak. He's always clearly stated his will. His policy, if you want to call it that, is well known, documented, and established. Let's treat it like what it really is. That which matters. That which has the final say. God's word is the final word. And until we view it as such, we'll never have it working for us in our life. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.